John chapter 15 today. John chapter 15. Of course, if you want to write, and in fact, you know, if you want to write one word over this chapter, you could write in big letters, abide, the word abide. What does abide mean? Abide means to make yourself at home with, to live with. Jesus wants us to abide with him. Now, I was thinking about that just before we get into the study today. You know, that's the difference, isn't it? Our personal relationship with Jesus and folk who are just going through the religious activities. But I want to be more aware as I go on day by day of abiding with him, that I'm living with him, that he's actually living in me, and his words are in me, and I want to live the way he wants me to live. I mean, it's wonderful. You know, my dad said to me shortly before he died, and I do believe he was a Christian, but he knew things in a different way than we do. Had Presbyterian and Catholic influences there, you know, from Ireland. But he said to me one time, I said to him, Dad, well, I thank you, Dad, because you passed it on to me. You told me about Jesus Christ. I'm eternally grateful. And for the example you showed in living that life, your whole life long. And he said, well, John Henry, let me tell you, you know, you've got something different. I said, what do you mean? Oh, we did. And I did, he said, my life long. But we sort of switched it on and switched it off, you know. We went to church and we did all the churchy things, but we kind of forgot about God a lot of the time. Then you seem to be to me, and it was only about a year a Christian, you seem to me to be living this thing. It's kind of part of your whole life. Well, actually, that just returned to me right now. I haven't even been thinking about that. And to me, that's the word abide. Now, I fall very far short of it. Oh, you bet I do. And I need a lot more of it. But that's why we're studying God's word today, abiding in him. Would you look, as we look at chapter 15, would you look down at verse 11? That's a strange way to start, isn't it? Jumping down to 11. But you'll know why when I read it to you and when you read it with me. These things in verse 11, he says, these things Jesus said, I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I want to tell you something here. These things. What things? Well, we haven't read the first 11 chapters, or 11 verses yet, right? So these are the things, these 11 verses, what he's going to be saying here. You know, I'm giving you this because I want your joy to be full. God wants us to have joy. There are a lot of Christians, in my estimation, and they really need to hear this. Now, I'm not talking about people suffering from deep depression and struggling to even smile sometimes. Please don't get me wrong. This tiniest little smile from someone like that is worth its weight in gold. And don't be condemned if you do suffer from deep depression. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher after Paul, I think, even though he was an Englishman, but what can I do? He actually, you know, he said that he believed that nobody went to the depths of depression that he went to. But all the while he knew that he was being held in the everlasting arms of his Savior. God wants us to have joy. There are so many Christians going around and they, you know, who would ever want to come to church or follow Jesus? You should come to our Bible study. And they look grumpy and gloomy. We should be the happiest people on earth. Well, amen. And that joy should be abounding in our lives. There are some Christians, when they get to heaven, there'll be so much joy, you know, because heaven says, you know what it says about heaven? That in heaven there's the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. No more room for any more joy. When some of these Christians get to heaven, they're going to be going, oh, there's joy. Too much joy here. They'll be going around shunning joy. Too much for me, because they got no practice down here. They're too busy being nitpickers and fighting and arguing. And no joy. Joy. Write this one down. I told you it many times. Joy is love's consciousness. And it's not about, hey, have a great day, high personality, da-da-da-da-da. That can often be fake. It's a joy that you know when you walk away from somebody and it isn't that they're all going around bubbly and all that stuff. You just know there's a joy. And it can happen often when people are in the darkest days and difficult times. He wants us to have joy. You know, in the book of Philippians, it tells you 10 times it speaks of the mind. 15 times it speaks of remembering. 19 times it speaks about joy. That our joy might be full. Now this, Jesus talking right now to his disciples. They've left the upper room. It's the night before the crucifixion. We're coming right to the end of the story, you know. It's the night before the crucifixion. But now they have left the upper room. And they're walking across the Kidron Valley. They're on their way. Where are they going? Where are they going now? They've left the upper room. Yeah, you got it. They're going to Gethsemane. They're going to the garden. And Thelma, you'll remember our time in Israel, if that's Thelma down there. All those years we went to Israel with Chuck, you know, and we crossed the Kidron Valley with him many times. And that area, this is the place where he's talking about where he's talking to them now. And they've left the upper room. Listen to what he says in verse 1. I am, oh, and by the way, Thelma, how's Marilyn doing? She hopes to be back soon. Tell her, give her my best, will you? I've been in touch with her, but not for a little while. Thank you. Good. Delighted. Thank you, Lord. Continue to heal Marilyn up real good and get her back to us soon. Amen? Amen. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, there's a very big, important spiritual lesson here. You got it, don't you? I mean, bearing fruit for him. And if you don't bear fruit, you're of no use. If you do bear fruit, he'll prune you. You know, like anything will be pruned to cause it to further blossom. Interesting that he's walking along by the Kidron Valley, and there must have been vineyards around, because I believe every occasion where Jesus, like for instance when he said, you know, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. I bet he was looking over and saw the oxen with the yoke around their necks plodding like this. How about when he said to them, the flowers of the field, you know, and he spoke about the birds of the air. Surely he was pointing in that direction. I believe when he said to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a little child, that he surely had a child in his arms. Said, you've got to become like one of these. So again, we see him now speaking of the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm not going to deliberate over it, but I want you to take note of something in the gospel according to John. This is the last time he uses the I am, ego, eimi. In other words, declaring himself to be God. It's the seventh time he says, I am. Interestingly, too, by the way, if you're taking notes today, the vine was symbolic or emblematic of the nation of Israel. Where do you get that, John Henry? If you're taking notes, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 9, Psalm 80, Hosea, and numerous other scriptures. Now he's walking along, he sees the vineyard, and is going to teach them a spiritual lesson. Before he does, he makes that declaration, I am. Once again, making it very plain that it's God speaking to them. Verse 8. All, he says, whoever came before me. Oh, yes, it's not following on from the last verse, but I want you to take a look at John chapter 10, verse 8. Sorry, I made a note here. John chapter 10, verse 8. We read it some time back. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. So I am the true vine. Write down beside that verse 1 here of John chapter 15, write down John 10, 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now again here, pruning. You know, you think of it, of course, and he's looking at the vines. And I ministered, of course, in the Sonoma-Napa region of Northern California, and all the vines there and all the pruning that takes place, all the stuff that's chopped off to cause the thing to succeed and to bear a lot of fruit, pruning. Now, of course, also, too, perhaps here in Southern California, we think more even of apples or of oranges, of lemons. You know, you've got to discard so many of them off the tree to help the other ones to grow bigger and better. It was like the time when we first came to America. I could not believe it, man. When I like to cook, as you know, and I was cooking something in our house where we lived at that time. And I said to Hillary, are we out of lemons? We've no lemons. I need a lemon. It's fish, you know. So darn it, I thought of Jim Bob's house just down the road, you know. And there were all these lovely lemons. They were like smiling at me, looking over the wall. So I crept down the lane very quietly and la-di-da-di-da, plop. Nonchalantly, casually stole a lemon. Well, I was riddled with guilt, you know. Well, I don't know if I was riddled with guilt. I was a little bit guilty. I thought, oh, geez, I've taken his lemon. That was a terrible thing to do, really. I didn't even ask the man, you know, and I should have knocked at the door or something. But I needed the lemon now, you know. I squeeze it onto the fish. What the heck can I do? It'll be dry as a board if I fish. You can't mess with fish, you know. So, at any rate, next time I saw him, I said to him, excuse me, how do you do? You have a lovely lemon tree. Can I ask you a question? I said, I would promise you I'll not abuse this, but would it be okay if on an occasion, on a very rare occasion, should I desperately need a lemon and be out of lemons if I was to take a lemon from your tree? Would that be okay? Lemon tree, oh, so pretty. The fruit on the poor lemon. Anyway, so he says to me, sure, anytime. Well, that's really good because I have to tell you something now. I stole one of your lemons. So he smiled. This is okay. That's no problem. All right. Went back anyway to the house, and the next day there was a knock at the door in the morning, and there he was with a big, big bucket of lemons. Enough for 5 years, you know what I'm saying? If they'd stay healthy, stay well. And he said to me, John Henry, listen, would you do me a favor? Take all you can take. I'm trying to get rid of them. Because so many fall off the tree, and we have to cut some off, you know, for the other ones to prosper. And there is the pruning process. You know, you get, well, and roses, I think, you know, it wouldn't be much good if I was teaching this in Ireland to be telling them about lemons and oranges, you know, because it's a bit too cold there for the lemon and orange to grow. But we'd be talking about roses. And so many Irish women, you know, many here too, I'm sure, grow roses, you know, and unless you prune them right back, man, they don't develop or thrive. So this is what's going on here. The pruning. So I want to just share with you right now, if you're going through anything, we always want this to be application direction. You know, if you're going through something right now, see it as pruning. He's allowed it to happen. Like Chuck taught me all those years ago, nothing comes into your life now as a child of God that he hasn't allowed to happen. You may have caused it. It might be a good thing. It might even be your fault that it's happened. But he's allowing it. Because it's going to work out for the good. When I pastored, when I was ministering with the Presbyterian Church in Fermoy and Care, the two churches that I spoke in on Sunday mornings back in Ireland before leaving, in the, you know, before the main address, we would have the children's address where the children would come up around the pulpit. I think I told you before, some of the people in the church thought that the children's address was better. They could leave after that. They got a great message given to the children. So the children would come up around the pulpit, and we had one of the addresses was, I always remember a little story I had for them, was the color Bible. A Bible with just pages, you know, and the first page when you opened it, and I had them made up. In fact, I couldn't find it this morning, but I have one or two of them still, where the first page was a page which was gold about going to heaven, you know, the importance of going to heaven. But the next page was a dark page, and it spoke about sin, and because of sin in the world, heaven was blocked from us. But the next page was red, and it was telling you that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you now, because of what he's done for you, the next page, white, all your sins are washed away. They're not, your sins are gone. And then the final page was gold again, you're going to heaven. So it was a way of giving children the gospel with a color Bible. But I always thought, I changed it around when I started teaching because I got the idea, of course, from wherever. But I decided to put in a green page, not because it was Ireland. A green page after the red page and then all the sins washed away page, before the heaven page, I put in a green page because now we got to grow. Grow and go closer to him. Each and every day. So, you are already clean, he said, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want you to get something right now from this verse. You know what's happening here right now? God's word has been spoken to all of us, and we are being clean. We are being washed. That doesn't just happen at communion time or when we go and pray and confess our sins and repent. Even as you're hearing the word today, and I am, we are being washed, we are being cleansed, because he says here, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. To me, that is so exciting. But here is something. I'm always telling you there are new things I pick up. Here's a new one, I think, this time round for you. Remember we used the word prune there a while back in John 15, 2. And here in John 15, a while back, and here in John 15, 3, he speaks of cleaning. Do you know it's the same Greek word? Clean and prune. So when you're being pruned, you're being cleaned. And how does he tell you in verse 2? By the water of the word. By the word of God. You know, that's something to get today. Because if you walk out of here and say, oh, I got some of it. And, you know, I remember the joke. But I got something here or there. Get this. You know, and it all is going to link up a little bit with the abiding business that we're going to talk about in a minute. Just abiding. Simply abiding. Just by being here. Just by being here and hearing the word, you and I, we are being washed today. How should a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119. Well, of course, by taking heed according to thy word. David, what? Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee. Ha! You know, that's why Kay was in my mind this morning, you know? Also, because Kay's father, Kay Smith's father, Scandinavian man, Chuck said that in his Bible, when Chuck opened his Bible, when he got to know Kay, written inside the flyleaf of Kay's father's Bible was, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. So the Bible washes us, we're clean by the word, and you know the vine dresser here taking care of the vines. Are you getting the spiritual application? So important that we get it. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, abide in me, we talked about it earlier, means, you know, I'm living with you, you're living with me, we're in constant contact. Staying close to the Lord. You know, in situations where we can go to Bible study, we can be involved in prayer, and we can walk away. And we can listen to stuff and say stuff and be involved in things that just are not right. You know, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God, if we're conscious of his presence all the time with us, abiding in him, this is so very, very, very important, then we will bear fruit. Now, what is bearing fruit? What does it mean to bear fruit? Here we are today. Okay, remember I told you a couple of chapters back, at around chapter 12, there was a break. The first 12 chapters, remember, they were all about Christ declaring himself to the world. From chapter 12 to the end of the gospel, it's Jesus declaring himself to his disciples, making himself known to them more. So he's making himself known to us today, and he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us, and he's told us already, have you got that now? Number one, how to bear fruit? Abide in him. Stay close to him. Well, I want to give you a series of when we ask yourself the question, you know, what is fruit? Would you write down Romans 1:13? Because you might be saying, okay, John Henry, I've got it. God wants me to bear fruit. What's fruit? What does that mean? Okay, here's some scriptures for you. Romans 1:13. Romans 1:13. Now I do not want you, Paul said, to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, also just as among the other Gentiles. Write down beside Romans 1:13, beside this verse, fruit is winning souls for Christ. Say, John Henry, thank you very much, but I'm not Craig Glory. And really, I get tongue-tied, and they ask questions. I'm not that smart, or I can't remember. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are not called to be defense attorneys. We are called to be witnesses. That's all he requires of you and of me, to abide in him and witness for him. And then you will bear fruit, because souls will be, well, I don't know, I never had anybody commit to Christ. Don't you know it, that you can be that stepping stone, that person. You get the same reward as the person that actually led that person to the Lord. Carl Henderson, that I told you about earlier, I had the pleasure of leading him to the Lord. Don't you know it was Candy, his wife, all those years representing Christ to him. I just had the glorious opportunity of being involved in that. But it's not all those people that show up at the stadium. I mean, it's not like Greg Laurie is going, this is my 9 millionth person that's given to the Lord because they came forward when I prayed. No, it's the people who brought them there. He's just God's instrument. You didn't get any greater reward than Mary Lou or Jim Bob that brought them into the arena that night, or into the for that festival, for that harvest meeting that night. So again, remember that. So witnessing, in witnessing is just telling people what Jesus did. And if you fumble, and do you know what? Some of the times when I've really felt I've messed up the biggest, and boy, I've been plenty capable of it, and I go, jeez, I did you a disservice. I got it wrong. Actually, some of the best things have happened. Because he just proves it's not about you and your great capacity or to retain information or to expound and to pontificate. And to go. It's not about that. It's about what God is doing. Back to the whole thing of abiding. Just abiding in him and let this happen. Number two, got to move on. The second thing I want you to notice here, what fruit is, would you write down holiness? Where'd you get that, John Henry? Romans 6:22. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. There's a powerful scripture. You have fruit to holiness and to everlasting life. You will never die, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through here, no matter how young you are. Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, isn't it so terrible that this person died so young? Spurgeon said, oh, no. No, no. The fruit falls from the tree when it's ripe. And it only falls when it's ripe and ready. So it doesn't matter. If you had someone who died belonged to you real young, and they were so young, and they could have had, what, a few more years on this earth? There's eternity the other side. And you know what? That fruit was ripe and ready. And God took him home to heaven, Eve, everlasting life. So winning souls, holiness. Number three, the third one I want to give you today, would you write down Philippians 4:17? Because you're wondering, how am I going to bear fruit? Here you go. Philippians 4:17. Paul said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What's he talking about? Giving. 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 Oh, are you going to pass the hat around in a moment, John Henry? Are you going to have bags being passed around for money? You know, that's not the way we operate at Calvary, right? Never have? Well, surely there's an offering taken up. But did you ever notice something here? And it was established by Chuck all those years ago. The prayer for the offering is never before the offering. It's after it. It's never to solicit money from the congregation. You notice on a Sunday morning here, the people walk up and then we pray. The money's been taken. Check it out. Many churches, they'll do a big prayer. It'd be a manipulating prayer. Not many churches, some churches, to manipulate. And Lord, we pray you cause these people now to give with all of their hearts. Give from the top. Give from the best. Chuck wouldn't have it. Brian follows it, and I love it. So again here, giving, you know, that's holiness. We can be so stingy, can't we? Huh? Oh, I don't have very much. You know, are you giving of the best of what you have? Giving from the top? Giving of the best to bless and help others? That word magnanimous is the word we should have in mind. When you want to help somebody, if you think you give them a dollar, but you think you could do 10, make it 10. And as it goes, giving is fruit to holiness, a fruit to that will abound and live forever. Number four, if you're taking notes, I want you to look at Colossians 1:4. And I want you to write down here, doing good stuff, as simple as I could put it. Doing good stuff. What do you mean? Since We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, which has come to you and is bringing forth fruit. You see, they were giving, but they were also doing. They were helping other people. It was practical. Anything you can do to help. And by the way, with giving, could I say one thing? It's not just giving money. Time, energy, service, life, words. What kind of words do you give to people? Let me tell you, I feel... Or, wow, you know, you bring blessing to people. Or is it when people leave? As Chuck used to say, there are some people when they walk away from you, Chuck used to say, you feel like taking a bath. Because they've loaded so much gunge. Now, I'm not talking about coming up sharing your problems. Troubles, that we're there for one another for that. But I mean just, you know, mean-spirited talk and yuck stuff. You know, giving, doing good stuff. Number five, Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, the fruit of our lips is giving praise to his name. Praising God is bearing fruit. Praising God. Number six, Galatians 5:22, love. Where do you get that? Look at it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you want fruit? Love. And you know what? That means when it's hard to love. See, it's real easy to love someone who loves you and they love me, I love them, we love each other. Oh, this is great, you know. But whatever you do, don't push the wrong button. Boom! The holiness, there's a hole in the holiness. And the love goes out the window. Loving even when it's not easy to love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love. So bearing fruit, winning souls, holiness, giving, doing good stuff, praising God, and loving as we've been loved by him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Look at verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says no fruit. It mentions fruit. Verse 2 mentions more fruit. And verse 5 mentions much fruit. We are to be fruity, not nutty. Fruit and nut. No, no. We are to be fruity. Thank you, Patty. Patty is waving down there at Paul and herself going, there we go. Yeah, well, there you go. Look, we're all a bit nutty. But we are, listen, guys, we are to be fruity. Very abiding. Now, and again here, and then, you know, abiding in him. Oh, by the way, it speaks of, look at this. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, you'll bear fruit. You know, say for instance, I talked about the lemons and the oranges. Say for instance, I decide I'm going back to Ireland now tomorrow. I'm not or anything like that. But say I was going back there for a trip and I decided, oh, I went to my friend who owned the lemon tree. And I said, geez, those lemons are so yellow, they're beautiful, they're gorgeous. That big branch over the wall, you hardly need those, do you? Oh, all yours, John Henry. Do you mind if I cut off that branch? I want to take it to Ireland. Sure, you can do whatever you like. Saw that off, and I take the branch, and I wrap it up, and I bring it on the airplane and fly to Ireland with it. And I get there, they're all dead as a doornail, right? All squished up and rotten and destroyed, and people are moving away in the airplane. I got lots of room to sit. I can have leg room. Hey, guys, listen. Think about this for 1 second. Because I've done too much striving in my life, and I bet if I asked you, you have too. Trying to do it right, or trying to get this right, or trying to perfect it and have it. Hey. Would you let that word sink in today, abide? When that old branch is abiding in that tree trunk, how did those lemons and those oranges and things appear on the tree and the vines? How do they appear? What happens, you know? Do they struggle and strive? No, they just appear. Why? Because they're on the vine, the vine's in the ground, because they're on the tree, and the tree is in the ground, and the roots are there, and they just appear. There's no struggling, they're just there. In the morning you walk out, and they are there. Guys, that's what we're called, that's what abiding is all about. And abiding is the opposite to striving and to struggling and to trying to get it right. I've messed up, I'm going to really try, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to do this more. And you find, boom, it can all be blown away. But if I'm abiding in him, if I'm conscious that he's with me. So the question is, no condemnation. It's to all of us. Are you abiding, Johnny? Oh, yes, Lord. But sometimes, yeah. And you know, when you think about it for a second, let's make it real practical. No condemnation. I love a good movie too, okay? No condemnation. I'm as quick if I get nailed. Mind you, I thank God he causes it to disperse quickly. Thank you, Jesus. But to kind of go and feel the anger, you know, or the pride or the whatever it is. Of course I am. We all are. But see, if I'm abiding, I'm kind of going, ouch, shouldn't have done that. My abiding when I'm watching a Netflix movie that I shouldn't watch. I'm not talking about nudity or anything. I'm just talking about just something just not right about. I don't want to watch that other stuff. But something that's just not really suitable to be watching, you know. And I'm watching this stuff. See, then I think, wait a minute. I'm abiding. I want to abide with him. That means he's abiding with me. You know, you just think of somebody you really admired like Chuck Smith. And if I was to think if I was sitting some movie that I shouldn't be watching and Chuck walked in, just turn the television off, quick. Thank God for a remote control. Oh, hi, Chuck. Lovely day, isn't it? Oh. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine if we realize that it's God is there? And we're kind of laissez-faire, lying back on the couch, watching stuff, terrible stuff. See, now, quickly, I know this could almost bring someone to the point of condemnation and, oh, I'm just such a sinner. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace and we're all guilty. Right. You know, and if you say, well, I don't know if I am. Well, now you're guilty of pride, so you're okay anyway. Now, you're covered. The deal is, guys, we struggle in these bodies of flesh. We're dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to us. And it comes knocking on our door and he knows the buttons that push and he knows the playbook that will work every time with you. He knows the one that will work with me. And it does work every time that I'm not abiding in him. That I'm not conscious that he's with me. If something happens or something goes on or something, whatever, some circumstance, or whatever, if I'm aware of him abiding in me, then response is love. Attitude is love, and we're engaged in the business of loving. Do you now see, do you get with me the importance of abiding? Do I get a couple of heads nodding? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, guys. Because this thing is huge. This thing is huge. This word, abide. So again, abiding in him. What you do with this, one commentator said, and I love it. Wasn't Chuck, but I forget who I got it from. And he said, what you do with this, what you are now hearing, will determine the joy you will have in your life. Why? Look at verse 11. And we read it at the very beginning. These things, what things? Things we've just gone through, which we went through in so far. I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. I have no joy, I really haven't. And again, not talking about depression where you struggle with what is known as joy. But I'm talking about, you want to be joyful today? No, life today? Meditate on this, what we've dealt with today, the fruit that we need to have. Verse 5, part 2, we've got to move on. For without me you can do nothing. My goodness gracious me, will you look at that? Are you like me? Ha! Are you like me? Have you had a difficult time with that sometimes? Lord, I know that I can do very little without you. But in this instance now I have very little time and I'm in a bit of a hurry. And really to start talking to you and praying would take an awfully long time. And so really, thank you very much. But I've done this before and I've got it covered. Okay? You can sit down and take a rest for yourself. I got this one down. I've done this. I know it. And I bought the T-shirt and I ate the T-shirt. I did everything with it. And you know what? We come tumbling down. Because without him, we can do nothing. How often we forget it. You know, I think I quoted here a couple of weeks ago some situation. I was talking about Hitler and one interesting fact about Adolf Hitler was that he was the man who wrote in his book Mein Kampf, which means my struggle, written in the 20s in Landsberg prison in Germany. When he was incarcerated there for a while, he wrote this book. And in that book, he said, if the will is strong enough, nothing can fail. I got to tell you, I believe more than any other man in history, he came close to what looked like pulling that off because he almost conquered the world. He had power over his own will. He convinced millions of people to follow him and he believed it was all through the power of his will. But you never forget that on the 30th of April in 1945 in his Berlin bunker with his then shortly married to wife Eva Braun, he took a Walter pistol and after biting on cyanide, put it to his temple and blew his brains out. Because why? His will wasn't strong enough. It wasn't able to control the armies of the world coming in upon him for his attempt to take over the whole world. And so again here, you know, I don't care how strong somebody, if there's somebody listening to me today and they say, well, I have pretty good willpower, I make things happen, you know, I'm a businessman and I'm hard-nosed. And this is probably the strongest-willed man, I think. One of them anyway, you can challenge that, but certainly one of the strongest-willed people that ever lived on the planet. And so, for us, you know, apart from me, he's saying, you can do nothing. The other side of the coin, what is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So again here, guys, get a hold of that today. Whatever you're doing, don't think, hey, this is me. I can't do anything without you, Lord. Now, okay. Are you letting the word abide sink in again? Abide. Abiding in him. Then you get it. If you don't and you think you got to do it and you walk out of here thinking I got a message, now I got to, I ought to, I should, I must, I better, oh my goodness, I got to. You missed it. Simply be like the branch. It doesn't strive. It just abides. The fruit appears. And that's the call to all of us. Verse 6, if there's no fruit, the branch is worthless and it's cast away and burned. Quickly, having time to deliberate over this. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're damned, okay? That's not speaking of damnation, because otherwise it would contradict. Write down John 6:37 and John 10:27. Give you one of them, 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me, anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know. But we are told in the Bible, Paul tells us in Corinthians, I think, he who plants and he who waters, each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. So there's a reward, and we will come before the judgment seat of Christ when we die. Last week we said, remember this, only what you do for Christ will last. When the curtain falls on the stage of this day, of your life, when the curtain comes down and closes, right? There'll be no encore. There'll be no call back up on stage for an encore and for one more bow and one more applause. When the curtain falls, it's over. And listen, write this down. Only what you've done for Christ will last. So all these people on the TV programs spouting about their achievements in acting, you know, the one thing I like Marlon Brando for, he said he thought it was all a nonsense. All this great ability as actors and everything, and the big fuss they made of themselves. Brando had his own problems for sure, but I'll tell you, I kind of agreed with him like that. Anthony Hopkins said some time passed when he divorced his wife after many, many years, and he said, now he's a very old man now, so this is several years ago. He said, I've made a lot of movies. And he said, I'll tell you the truth, he said, almost all of them, most of them, bar one or two, have been a waste of time. He said, acting on the stage, he believed there was something there but he said, you know, acting in a movie was like, you know, you forget your line, you just look over here and you read it, somebody's holding it up, or you look down and you even watch it. Because I did acting and was in dramatic societies, I always find it difficult watching a movie because if the person gives me too much of the impression that they're reading it, you know, it takes my attention away. She says to him, oh, please don't leave me because I love you. He goes, really, I think it's time to go now. I'm going, oh, Jesus, just read it. You know, it drives me crazy. Hillary says to me, will you stop saying that? It's ruining the movie. But I'm aware of it because I remember even in the plays, you know, be walking across the play, stage, you know, and then you'd have the little guy or the kids with the pulling up the thing to give you the line, you know, the cue. But that was only a cue. That was only something to get you going. In the movies, they can have it all. You know, they don't have to remember anything, hardly. Haven't even remember lines much. Brando said that it was his Brando look. You remember they used to say, even in The Godfather, he would say, hey, why you don't come to me on the day of my daughter's wedding? And then he would do this kind of thing. And if you watch any Brando movie, don't be watching Brando movie, sorry. But if you do watch a Brando movie, you'll see an awful lot of this. You come to me on the day of my daughter's wedding. Why you come to me Why you come to me? He just read it off the thing over there. And he laughed. And he said, that's... Because all the actors used to say, the Brando look. The Brando look was no more than reading his lines, and that's why he got the name of the Brando look. It had nothing to do with acting skill. Got to do with an inability to be able to remember the lines. So again here, guys, where am I? What the heck am I talking about here? Abiding in him, you don't have to strive. You don't have to put a lot of effort in. And all these guys at the end of their lives, man, what have they got? It'll all be burned up. They're only interviewed by these people on programs and stuff like that. And it's all a nonsense, you know, because it's all going to be gone. Only what you do for Christ will last. And so important to get that. Abide. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. Couple of things here. You know, he wants his word to abide in us, to be in our hearts. And then you can ask in my name. You know, scripture says, Jesus said, you can ask anything in my name. I want to remind you again, he's talking to people who abide. We can't lose this word abide today. That must be on our minds the whole way through this chapter. It was the first thing that Dennis said to me when I walked in the door. John 15, isn't it? I said, yep. Oh, it sure is. And Dennis goes, oh, abide. And I went, hey, brother, there's confirmation. Of course. Because it's the only word you can think of when you think of John 15, and that's abide. And so, again here, when he says, ask whatever you like, and it'll be done to you. He's not speaking willy-nilly to everybody. He's speaking to his disciples. And sometimes, you know, I've shocked a Christian. Somebody I know pretty well, of course, you know. And I wouldn't be trying to be facetious or knock somebody or put someone down. But someone would say, I've been asking God, and I don't understand why this is going on. I didn't get this and get that. And I say, are you abiding, sister? You know, be careful, because you might be just letting me know you're not abiding in him. And then we'd laugh about it in the same way that anybody would say to Romaine, I don't know why this is happening to me, Pastor. Could you pray for me? Anybody who doesn't know Romaine probably won't get this, but he was as wide as he was tall, and he walked like a tank, you know. And he talked like W.C. Fields. Get out of here, you bum. What do you want? Excuse me, Pastor Romaine, I don't know why this is happening, and this happened, and that happened, and the other thing happened. I do, let me tell you. Sin. It's all sin. And of course, he knew them, and he's having fun with them, and it would be terrible condemnation otherwise, and he certainly did not mean it like that. But guys, I want you to get that, you know, it's when we're his disciples. Now, but you say, well, something still didn't happen for me, and I can ask whatever I want, and I am his disciple. But here's the deal, you know, again, like we said last week, Father knows best. He's going to give you what's best. There are many things we've asked for over the course of our lives, and they wouldn't have been best. There are many things that might seem to have been best, but it could have taken us from the Lord. So, you know, no question about that. Prayer is not that. Chuck, oh, thank you, Chuck Smith. Prayer is not demanding our will of God. And here's a direct quote from Chuck Smith, if you want to write it down. Prayer is joining hands with God to accomplish what he has planned and purposed all along. Chuck Romaine, this small boast, glory to God. Romaine wrote a letter to my secretary in Marin, who used to be his secretary here, and who came to Marin with me when I pastored the church up there, Romaine's secretary. And he used to be right, they'd be writing, she'd be writing him things, and I'd call him now and again, but she'd be writing to him. And he said, the one thing John Henry had while he was here at Costa Mesa, in the years he was here. I'm so thrilled that you guys are up there establishing a church. But he said the one thing he had in his favor was he soaked from Chuck Smith like a sponge. And I always thought he drew everything he possibly could from Chuck Smith in his years here. And it's not a boast. It's something I'm thrilled about because I learned so much from him. So much. And again, you know, that's what we want to be doing. When we hear stuff, we want to be taking it and using it and applying it and giving it out. You go somewhere and you share something you pick up here or picks up somewhere else. You know, we're just furthering the gospel. But that's the quote. Prayer is joining hands with God. Listen, to accomplish that which he planned all along. And we're just joining with him to make it happen. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So he wants us bearing much fruit. And the Father loved, as the Father's loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in me, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I'm not going to go way back over it all again because we have dealt with it. That's what we want. I want more joy, don't you? I want more joy in my life. I'm tired of judgment. A couple of weeks back, I'm not going to even deliberate long over this, a couple of sentences. A couple of weeks back, I talked about judgment. I'm tired of making judgments. I'm not talking about the big judging other Christians. I know just ridiculous judgments about people. Your father, your brother, your mother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your friend, your colleague, or whoever. How many judgments we make regarding them. My goodness, if judgment comes to this door, I can't stand. What one of us can? We got to stop making judgments. And I believe when we do, and do you know what happens? And when we stop griping and complaining and whining and murmuring and mumbling, when we stop all that, it's because that's a killer of joy. That kills joy. Negativity. I was with somebody, not from here, recently, and I walked away. I just thought it was so negative, 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 negative. And I just thought, oh my gosh, you know, I felt, wow. And I thought, no wonder you're in the state you're in. You can't ever be happy because, you know, you're just looking to yourself. Look out from yourself to others. The guy who came up to me in the church in Marin, and he wanted to have this relationship with this gal. And she didn't want the relationship with him. And I said to him, do you love her? And he said, yes, I do. Oh, I said, I don't think you do. Well, I mean, he nearly took the head off me. He was really upset. He had only been coming to the church a short time. I said, what do you mean by that? How can you say I don't love her? Well, it kind of seems like it to me because you're not doing what she wants. If you love somebody, you want to do what they want, don't you? You want to do what's best for them. You're saying, I want her, I must have her, pray for her to be here with me, pray that. No. So when I was a young man in the 70s, we used to have a big poster. Remember those posters? We had big posters all in the 70s? We had a big posters, you know, one poster was a cage that a bird was in and the door open and nothing inside in the cage and the blue sky. And it said, if you love me, you'll allow me to go free. And if I love you, I'll fly right back to you. Well, you know what? He didn't like it. He virtually spat at me. He was so angry. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, maybe I dealt with that wrong. Well, the next Sunday, he walked right up to the top of the church to me and he said, I want to thank you so much. It took me a while to receive it, but I've got it. I don't love her, I love me. And so we prayed and we had a wonderful time. And I said, of course you do love her. I know what you meant. And then we talked about all that in detail. So again here, guys, joy. He wants us to have joy. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. By the way, if you're like me, sometimes you've thought loving people is kind of like, well, you know what? I find it very hard to love him. I find it very hard to love her. I love them, sure, but to tell you the truth, it's not easy. I mean, I don't even know if I love them. You know, I don't know if I can say that I love her. This is my, when I mark the fourth word, commandment, to love one another. We are not, it's not a suggestion, it's not a business of emotion. We are commanded to love. So again here, that puts a whole different complexion on it. That changes everything. How can I do that? The most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. I can't because you have no idea what's going on and what I've been. Hey, wait. The word. Abide. See, I can't. There's no way. If I cut off the fruit and I cut off the branch, I can't do it in my own. But if I am linked in the soil to the root, if I am in spiritual application, if I am linked to Jesus Christ and he's abiding in me and I'm abiding in him, oh yes, I can. Oh yes, you can. Because with his help, you can do nothing without me. A few verses back. And in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All means all. So that person you say, I can't tolerate him or her. Give it to God. Abide in him. Don't try and do it yourself. Don't make out a list of nice things you can say to him or say to her and try to work it out. Just abide. And let his love flow through you. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. I walked with my father by the Liffey River in Dublin that runs through the heart of Dublin. It's kind of a green river. I don't know if it's the cleanest river in the whole world, but runs through the center of Dublin. Everybody used to say that that's where the Guinness came from. They brought the water out of the Green River. It tasted so good because the river was so horrible. I don't know about that. But I remember as a little boy, my dad used to take us to the museums and to the monuments and to art galleries. And that was always part of our summer vacation, to go and visit the art galleries and the museums and the places of interest in the cities. And Dublin, of course, was huge. I always remember the day walking by the Dublin by the Liffey River. And my father, we just heard that a man had been rescued. A man had been drowned trying to rescue somebody in the Liffey River. And my father, Scots-Irish, turned to me and said to me, "John Henry, that man is in glory." I said, "Oh yeah? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend or for another." I remember thinking after that, gosh, show me somebody that I can lay down my life for. You know, because I want to go to heaven, like, boom. It seemed to me like to be a... But, you know, again, guys, no greater love. And in the marriage ceremony, we say, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How do you love the church? He died for it. Now, Jim Bob, that's the love you're to have for Mary Lou. If there's ever a Jim Bob or a Mary Lou here, let me know, will you? And I'll apologize. I just kind of think that mightn't work here in California. You know, that's the kind of love you're to have for Mary Lou. What kind of love is that, Pastor? A love so deep and so complete you'd lay down your life for her. So again, that's the scripture. That's where it comes from. Verse 14. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Want to be a friend of God? Obey his word. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Oh, I love this. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We are friends with God. And again, how? Through obedience. Abraham, we are told in Genesis 18:19, was a friend of God. What does it say? It said, Abraham is God's friend because he obeyed God. Genesis 18:19. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, all I have to say is, Dr. Fleming, where are you? Dr. Fleming, former moderator of the Presbyterian Church and attended a Bible study I was doing, a Sunday service I was speaking at in Coleraine Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, and this former moderator was right there in the front row. And, you know, he came up to me. I know it was very early on in my ministry, very early on, and I said something about how I found the Lord. And Dr. Fleming came up and he said, "John Henry, you know, you didn't find the Lord. He found you." You know, and so, you know, now I could develop that, of course, further. But every time I see this, I always think of Dr. Fleming. And look at it here. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. How great is that? And again here, friends with God. There's a lot we could talk about that, but it's kind of topical. So let's move on to finish up today. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. You know, think about this. Sometimes when you witness to people, really, you know, Spurgeon said the hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. See, because if they've never heard this before, they're hearing it now. And so again, that's what he's saying. If they hadn't heard anything about this, well, be no problem, but they know. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Mark this one. This is important. Because many times through the study, and I can't deliberate, but many times through the study, we've talked about Buddhists. We've talked about Islamists or followers of Muhammad. We've talked about Krishna people, Hindu and gods and the gurus and all these philosophers and the so-called prophets and people and, you know, there's no question about it. And even Chuck, we used to talk about this. Many things that the Buddhists are involved in are really admirable. You have to admit, it's letting go of self and, you know, possessions and, you know, just releasing. I mean, it's not a bad principle to live by, to actually be free from the trappings of this mad world we're living in. You could but admire it. But here's the deal. You know, they don't know Jesus. And, you know, I'm sure there are things, I haven't studied it, but I'm sure there are things in followers of Muhammad that are admirable things too. Of course. And in the Hindu, or the all these people and wanting to, you know, surrender and all, lots of things. But you so you could actually, and let's just take the Buddha even just as one example, you could actually say, wow, this looks like this is nice. I'd like, I could incorporate this into my Christian thinking and everything. And you know that, like, almost another way to God. Listen to what Jesus said. He who hates me hates my Father also. All you would have to do with Buddhists, with followers of Muhammad, with all of this Christian and all these Eastern religions and stuff like that, is talk to them all about, and even include Jesus. Yeah. But mention Jesus as being God, the one and the only way that we have had all the way through this Gospel of John. And boom, the walls go up. Nope. Anyone who hates me hates my Father also. Well, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. All, remember we read it earlier, all who came before are thieves and robbers. Do you know that all these guys were before him, or Buddha and all that, prior to Christ? All who came are thieves and robbers. So a very important scripture here in the world we're living in today that is trying to be all inclusive and have everybody happy and everything wonderful. And then when somebody comes up to you and says to you, here's one for you quickly. Well, you know what? What about the very sincere person who's never heard and believes this? They're going to hell? The Bible says, one scripture for him, will not the God of heaven do justly? God will do justly. I rest my case. I just know that I know that Christ is the only way. And he said it over and over again, and he was killed for it. Don't try to tell me that he's just another way along with all these other guys. He didn't say it. In fact, he said that they were all thieves and robbers. And in fact, he said he was the only way, not them. And he said, if you hate me, you hate my Father who sent me. If you reject me, you reject him. So, at any rate, guys, can't deliberate. That's it, I think, on that. And now verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, look at that, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So speaking here of the sending of the Holy Spirit coming to help us. Now I want to pray at the close today. I want to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Stay with me for the last couple of minutes. I want to pray at the close today, brothers and sisters, this word abide. Went through all this. We learned about winning souls, about being holy, about giving, about doing good stuff, about praising and worshiping God, about loving. You know, we need his help. To abide, to just be in that place, we need, and he finishes up with it here, the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because you know what the Holy Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit is here and wants to help us. So let's pray in closing today. We've learned that whatever is going on, saying to you, he's saying to me, hey guys, just abide. Hang out with me. I'm with you. I'm living in you. Have me involved in every aspect of your life. And you will bear fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. And we do ask you, Lord, you know, right now, for your Holy Spirit to come. In these final moments You've been here the whole way through, but in a special way we ask you to come right now, to descend upon with a fresh fire and a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit upon each and every person calling out to you now. Knowing the need, like John Henry, knowing the need of how much we need you to be able to do it, to be able to abide. So, Lord, would you cause it to be so? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit that it would be so. We ask you, Lord, as we've learned today, to love one another as you have loved us, even when it's not easy. Thank you that we are your friends. And we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. Take us out of here now, God, encouraged and blessed and strengthened and ready to go on, abiding in you and you in us as never before from this day on. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.